It's certainly a blessing to be back in worship with you all again. I don't know when I'm going to get finished with this. We didn't get real far last time. I've had the church on my mind for several months now. And last week we began discussing the duties of and responsibilities of the members of the church. And we mentioned how love is the ground out of which every fruit of duty grows. And it's the basis of everything. So I'd like to continue on and maybe hit some more practical things of the responsibilities of church members. All of God's children, really, but especially members of the church. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon, after he had his life experiment and went off to know mirth and folly and all the things that he set out to do. I mean, he had the means to do all that. And he really made shipwreck of his life, following and with all of his money, and following to know mirth. And he said, I have even set out to know wisdom and know all, just experience life is what he really wanted to do. And that's what he did. And he comes down and he says at the end of Ecclesiastes, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After everything I've experienced and all that I know about life, this is the sum. It's when I've done all of the adding and subtracting, this is what I come up with. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And you know, I recognized something this morning, that the duty is a supplied word. You know, if you ever see when you're reading the scriptures and it's in italics, that means that the translators supplied that word to help us maybe put it into our context so that we can understand it better. But take that supplied word out, and it says, for this is the whole of man. And that really kind of, it doesn't bring a different thing to it, but it makes us think about that differently. I'm not saying to take out all the supplied words, because they help us. But when, you know, everybody in therapy anyway, I don't know if everybody else does this, but they want us to treat the whole person. They want us to not just put things in a box and work on that, because we're not the sum of a bunch of compartmentalized parts in our life, are we? One thing affects the other, doesn't it? And so Solomon says the whole of man, the whole part of it, the sum of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And later on in the New Testament, we find that His commandments are not grievous. They're not. And so, if that is going to make us whole, you know, Jesus asked several people, Wilt thou be made whole? Not just healed of your infirmity, physical infirmity that you've got. Wilt thou be made whole? You know, a lot of people at the beginning of the year, they make New Year's resolutions, don't they? And most of the time, I think they did a study on it one time, and they last around, 13 days or something like that. Because, and the reason why is because, well, there's a lot of reasons why, but they're working on a compartment of their life instead of the whole. They want to fix one part instead of the whole. And the whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now my question is, what are His commandments? Do you know? Do you know? Is He talking about the old commandments of the law? You know, Jesus didn't do away with those. He fulfilled them. Does He have different ones in the New Testament? Yes. He does. Do you know what they all are? If you haven't read the book, you probably don't know the specifics. But you know in general that you need to fear God and do what He's calling you to do in general. But if you want to get specific with it, read His book. Now, all right, here we go. It's the duty of the church to handle its own discipline and its own disputes. You know, it's not handed over to another organization to oversee this local body or any local body that Christ is over. And as a whole church, it should not ever relinquish that authority to another entity. Now, you can ask counsel, but ultimately it is up to the church body to handle its own disputes. And to bring that home to you and me, it is our duty to handle our own disputes that we have individually with other church members. First of all, it'd be great if there never was a dispute that had to be handled. But we're sinners, aren't we? We sin. We sin against each other. We sin against God. Well, really, all sin is against God, but it affects each other. Y'all understand that. So, Matthew 18. Let's turn over there and read. Verse 15, 18 and 15. Moreover, that means He's already established some things and He's going to tell you something else. Moreover, in addition to that, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. That means if somebody trespasses against you. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Between thee and him alone. Not go talk to somebody else. Do you know what he did to me? Can you believe that? What you're doing now is you're sowing discord instead of trying to repair a breach. So you go to him and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, because you restored a broken relationship. That's what happened. And if he will not hear thee, that if he just won't listen to you and there won't be a restoration, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Y'all know what a trespass is? It's not that you just hurt somebody's feelings or somebody hurt yours. A trespass, because let's think about this. Let's put it into today's terms. He hurt my feelings. I'm going to go to him. You hurt my feelings. But what he said to you was the truth. And then you take two or three other people and say, he hurt my feelings. And they listen to it and they're like, yep, you're right. He did hurt your feelings. And then they turn them out of the, tell it to the church. And then they say, yep, he hurt your feelings. Or is he supposed to be turned out because it hurt your feelings? No, a trespass is much more serious than that. A trespass is like a stumbling block. A trespass, y'all know what a stumbling block? When it talks about offenses in the Bible, it's not talking about offending you or offending your feelings. It's talking an offense is a stumbling block in the way in their walk with Christ. A stumbling block to someone would be like the Apostle Paul talked about in Corinthians, like if somebody, he said, if me eating meat offended somebody, Paul said, I'll never eat meat as long as I live. If it offends them, not talking about hurting their feelings, talking about offending their walk with Christ. If they just can't get over it, Paul said, I'll not do it. Because that's charity. Now, that's another whole nother subject. I don't want to get too deep into that. So y'all get it. Offenses are not hurting your feelings. I mean, I don't think we ought to be hurting other people's feelings, but if we do, sometimes we need to maybe get a little bit tougher skin. If y'all know how to, y'all don't know how to do that, just talk to me. I'll let you know how it happens. You don't get calluses from not putting them, your hands to the test. Ain't that right, Brother Tristan? You get calluses because you work them and you desensitize them to things. I think in our culture, we've grown accustomed to being too soft. Not only physically, but psychologically, emotionally soft. And so when somebody says something, it's okay. They still love you. Now, we ought not to set out to offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. That is not the way of a child of God. And church members certainly shouldn't conduct themselves that way. Now, we might not go to the mountaintop today. Is that all right? Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6, Paul talks about going to law. Now, I hope this would never happen, but it has. It has. Church has gone to law. Two brothers have a problem. He says, you're taking your disputes outside of the church, and your brothers... He said, if you got a neighbor or your neighbor is your brother in church and you have a fence dispute with him and you think your line is about, 5 feet that way, don't go to the court to let the court decide it. You let the church do it and you set them that are least esteemed in the church to do it. Now, that's a whole nother, least esteemed is a whole nother matter, whole nother sermon. But We need to keep that in-house. Keep our problems in-house. And settle them in-house. All right? Now, that's enough of that. You know why? No other preacher, no other deacon, no other church member has the authority to tell another church how it ought to conduct its business. All right? That's the Lord does that because it's His church. Amen. Amen? Now, so the church is autonomous, and the members need to remember that it's autonomous. And if anybody has a problem with someone in the church, it keeps it in the church. Don't go to other churches and talk about it. Now, if that church needs counsel to settle a dispute, then they might want to counsel some other elders. Now, all right. I'm done with that one. Now, it's the duty of the church members to meet together when church is assembled. Y'all know what Paul said in Hebrews. He says in 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? Is he talking about Sunday? No. Is he talking about, some special kind of holiday? No. He's talking about the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of churches want to go back or are going back because of maybe lackadaisical interest, maybe lack of people, maybe lack of preachers. They're wanting to meet less and go back to two Sundays or one Sunday a month. My friends, the Bible says the closer it comes time for the Lord to come, we ought to be in the meeting house more and more and more. I didn't give any amens on that. I didn't get any, I don't think. But you think about it. The closer the Lord comes, is getting to His coming, how much more should we be anticipating and looking forward to it? You know, I used to... Sister Penix, she lived to be 97? And she had to move with her a nephew to Memphis, and I'd go visit her and see her every time I talked to her, she said, "Well, how's the folks at church? How's the people at church?" And her biggest problem, lamentation in her life was that she could not attend church anymore. And I'd try to ask her how she was doing, and she wanted to talk about everybody at church. How are they doing? Because it was a priority in her life. And it had been for many, many years. And I can tell you from personal experience, if church is not a priority in your life, then God will not be first. And if God is not first, then His kingdom is not sought first. And if His kingdom is not sought first, then what do you got? Then what do you got? Meeting together needs to be a priority for every one of God's children, and especially church members. If you love God, why would you not want to meet together with your brothers and sisters to talk about Him and to worship Him and to enjoy fellowship with one another around that? Why would you not? Now, this I know that there are things that can keep you out of church. I know that there are things that, like sickness and other things, death, that can keep you out. And I don't want this to be too uncomfortable, but I want it to be a little uncomfortable. If you are looking for excuses to not meet together, then you're really telling God, you're not that important to me. You're really telling God that. Now, Brother Dave, Sister Barbie, and many others, I know y'all been sick, and I expected y'all to not come. I didn't want you to come and spread all that around. Y'all get that. There are things in our lives that just keep us from attending the service and worship of God. But because you got something to do 3 hours after church is over, it's not a good excuse. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for excuses to not do something, any old excuse will work, won't it? Any old excuse will work. That's just pretty plain. Now, regarding church attendance, we need to be a hero. Here, H-E-R-O. Here, every day, ready, and on time. Be a church hero. Here, every day, ready, and on time. Every time. Now, I told you it might get a little uncomfortable. That's all right. I've been uncomfortable most of my life. All right. Is that agreeable? Y'all agree the Bible says that? The Bible talks about that. We need to be on time. That's the most frustrating thing, to go to Africa and us have to wait for 30 or 40 minutes for folks to get there. Because over there, I just got to say this because this is funny. And it's a difference in cultures. And it actually has a word for it, and I can't remember the word for it right now. But Obey wanted me to bring watches because he was over here used to, you know, everybody coming in and us starting at a time, and he wanted to do that over there. So he got me to bring him a bunch of digital watches. So I brought him about 40 little cheap watches, and he handed them out to the church members. And next time I saw him, I said, "Brother Obey, how's the watches going on?" He said, "Oh, Brother Paul, they wear them, but they don't ever look at them." And I said, "Why is that, Obey?" He said, "Because the white man has the watch, but the African has the time." Y'all think about that. Because to them, if something gets done within a day that it needs to get done during that day, then it's done. But that's not our culture. We live according to the watch, according to the clock. At a set time, the Bible talks about a set time. All right. It is a duty of church members to sing together. Did y'all know that? Why? Why is it the duty of church members to sing together? It's because Jesus said, "In the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee." That's not talking about us doing it. That's talking about the Lord doing it. And did you know that this morning, when we were singing, the Lord was singing praises with us? I don't know if you could hear him or not. I did. It's called the Spirit, I believe. But the Lord is here singing praises to God. Why would we not want to sing? And why would we not want to sing better and louder? And on this note, I want to tell you something. Who in here thinks that their voice is not good enough to sing loud? A few? That's all right. Who are you singing to? You singing to Brother Paul? Mm-mm. You're not. You're not singing to me. You're singing to the Lord. And I want you to think about this. When y'all were children, and when you had children that were younger, maybe Porter's age, when you were at school and you brought home a picture of your family and some of your work that you did at school, and it had a stick mama and a stick daddy and a stick brother and a stick dog, and you had the F and the Y backwards, you know, in family, and you showed it to your mama and you were so happy about it. What did your mama do with it? What did she tell you about it? Did she look at you and say, "That's a horrible picture. You need to do better"? No. What'd she do with it? She taped it on the refrigerator. Because it was a blessing to her. I don't want to be blasphemous, but I think God's got a proverbial refrigerator. And when we sing praises to Him, it honors Him. And it glorifies Him. Even if it's not perfect. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were in the 12th grade and you brought a stick mama and a stick daddy and a stick brother and a stick dog home and you had turned your letters backward, would your mama have put it on the refrigerator then? Probably not. She probably would have told you you need to do better. You can do better than that. If we can do better, we need to. If we need to, we need to try. Now, y'all think about that. If we're babes in Christ and are not able, let's say there's a newcomer, and they don't know how to do everything. Should we expect them to do it just like somebody else that's been doing it for all their life? No. And we don't need to remind them that they're not doing it the way that they ought. Because they can't, unless they're able. We need to encourage them if they're able. Now, singing is a big subject. Paul says that in Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see that? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do y'all think about when you sing? You think about the timing, probably. I messed up several of them this morning. Are you singing so that other people will be impressed with you? Or are you singing praises to God with joy? You know, a lot of times when I was younger, I'd call songs based on how I liked the tune. The words didn't mean anything to me much. And then I started reading the songs that we sang. And you know what? I had a lot of questions because I didn't know what they were really talking about. And you know, there was this one song that, hadn't been that long ago, maybe 5 or 6, maybe 7 years. Been singing it all my life. When I can read my title clear. That's the name of it. To mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and dry my weeping eyes. What does that mean? That means when you can read your title clear. What does that mean? What's a title? Ever, all y'all driving got one. All of you that own a house have one. If it's paid off. If it's not paid off, you don't have the title. Come on now. Y'all know what that means. When I first realized that my heavenly title has been paid by Jesus Christ, boy, I bid farewell to every fear. And now, because of those words that I understood, I liked the song because of the tune, but I quit calling it because of the tune. I started calling it because my title is clear and I want to convey that to everybody else. I want to encourage with my song selection. I want to sing with grace in my heart, with joy to the Lord. And boy, that'll do it now. When you understand why you're singing what you're singing, it'll give praise to God and it'll encourage others. Did you know sometimes when I know somebody else is hurting and going through a problem, I might call a song that is encouraging in afflictions. That song, afflictions, though they seem severe, in mercy oft are sent. It stopped the prodigal's career and caused him to repent. I don't know all about afflictions, but if some afflictions are sent by God and if somebody's hurting in their life, I might call that song to help and encourage them along the way. We're supposed to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If someone else is rejoicing, that might cause me to rejoice too. And I want to sing a song of praise. So I might call that one. Song service, did you know the song service is where you personally are engaged in worship and praise? It's not just a prelude to the preaching. So we don't need to miss it. We need to be here ready and on time. Every day. Hero. A singing hero. You know, when all of us sing together in unison with worship and praise and grace and joy in our hearts, God is pleased and we are encouraged and admonished. Admonishment is teaching. We can learn a lot from the song service. Did y'all know that? We can learn a lot. Now, this is a no-brainer. Most of these are no-brainers. It's like, oh yeah, that's, I knew that. You know what Peter said? Peter said, I know you know it. But as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to keep on telling you these things and bring them to your remembrance. It's a duty of church members to commune together. Not just when we meet for communion, but that is a time of communion, but that ought not to be the only time of communion. We really ought to commune the Lord. That is a remembrance service, the communion, actual communion. That is not only a communion together and communion with the Lord, but it's a commemoration of His death, burial, and resurrection. And we ought to be engaged in that as church members. But let's think about what they said in Acts 2 and 46, what Luke wrote. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I want you to think about what it would have been like. I mean, back in those days, they were part of the radical transformation of worship in following Jesus Christ, the most radical man that ever lived. Y'all think about it. How radical Jesus Christ was. And these people followed this radical man, the God man. And they were ostracized from their communities. And they still are. Did y'all know that? If someone that is a Muslim or someone that's a Jew and they convert to Christianity, they're still, and it's that way, it's true in some of Christian orders today, that they're ostracized from their families. I know of one lady that converted to Baptist, and her daddy wouldn't talk to her for years. It still goes on. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things that I might win Christ. So there is a communion that goes around in following Jesus Christ. It's something that we all have in common. It's something that we all share in. Now, we ought to not only come together in worship, but we ought to be breaking bread and going from house to house with that in common. With Jesus Christ in common. They wanted to meet together because they had Jesus Christ in common, not just because Brother Patrick is and Brother Steve are excellent at smoking meat. They are. That's why I want to go. But that's not why I want to go. That's a fringe benefit. Why I want to go is because I want to talk about the Lord with them. I want to commune around the Lord. And you know, don't think that it's not right to get around, to go around and commune around a meal. Did you know how many lessons Jesus taught the disciples while they were eating? They ate a lot. They ate a lot. And just think about how much effort Martha put into those meals. A lot of times. I mean, she had to cook for not only Jesus, but all the apostles. There's 13 of them at least. Y'all ever tried to cook food for 13 people? Some of y'all have, I know. It's not a small undertaking, is it? And she didn't have an electric oven. It took effort. My friends, it's going to take effort. effort to commune together. Acts 20 and 20 says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." How many of y'all have ever been in a house service where the preacher came to the house and they actually had service? I've done it. I've been there. Well, good. It's something special, isn't it? It's special. It's intimate. It's God-honoring. And it's very instructive and communing. You felt great communion when you went to that, didn't you, brother? You felt really close to the Lord, didn't you? There's a reason for it, because God expects us, intends for us to commune together around Him, not necessarily around the meat. They used to call them fireside chats, where they'd come together, and there's so much teaching being done around the fire than it is in a public manner, because it's closer communion. Now, it's the duty of church members to be hospitable. Romans 12 and 13 says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." You know, we all talk about Southern hospitality, and it's something that we pride ourselves on culturally, isn't it? Living in the South, we love to, "Yes ma'am, no ma'am, y'all come on, we love y'all to come on by the house." Well, what if somebody showed up? What if somebody took you up on that now empty offer? Sometimes. I'm not saying if you offer that you don't mean it. But as a culture, we've kind of lost that. The front porches are closed. Folks don't sit on the front porch just waiting on somebody to come up, do they? Folks would show up at my grandmother's house and she cooked on a old black potbelly stove. It was the only stove she had. And when folks would come over at their big meeting, Mama said they'd have 40 people at their house and Mama would have to cook for all of them and had to put them up. And because Grandpa would invite them over, but he wouldn't tell Grandma about it. And Mama said she'd be in there as mad as an old wet hen, but she still did it. And she said, "Lord, that man." But her house was open and her doors were open. And it didn't bother her that everybody didn't have a bed. I mean, some of the men slept out in the barn. Now, folks might not be all that ready to sleep in a barn nowadays. But to be hospitable is to not just say you're welcome, but to actually welcome someone in. You see, our placemats say welcome. Some of them say friends welcome. Some of them say you better get off my porch because I don't call 911. All right? But certainly to church members and others, we need to be hospitable and willing to be given to hospitality. You know, if he tells us to be given to hospitality here, but he tells the elders and the deacons to not be given to much wine, what does that mean? That means that it controls you. He's telling us here, let hospitality control you. let that always be on your mind, to be hospitable, to open up your home, to, even if you don't have a home, if you see somebody that is needing some food or they hurt their shoulder and they can't cook, be hospitable. Cook for them. These aren't earth-shattering hard things to do, are they? They're just plain godly teaching. Be hospitable. It's not hard. It might be hard if you're used to not being hospitable to getting that way. But they're not hard concepts to understand. Now, I'm going to say this one, or this bunch, and I'm going to give way. It's a duty of the church to collect and manage its own finances. You know, 2 Corinthians, let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember we talked about part of it last week, or was in this middle of it. Remember we talked about Jesus doing that wonderful exchange and said, though he was rich, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Remember, the context of that is right smack dab in the middle of two and a half, three chapters, talking about giving and ministering to the saints and support of the church and support of the ministry. The reason why we give is of, look what Jesus gave. Now, let's go to 9, chapter 9. Let's start in verse 4. Lest happily these folks at Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago to minister to the saints, to administer some assistance. Paul says, yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So Paul was boasting that the church at Corinth was going to help them of Macedonia. And Paul says, if we bring some of them of Macedonia, I don't want to get there and be ashamed because I've already boasted about you. And when we get there, I don't want to be ashamed because you said you would do it. And so let's do it. And he says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Y'all ever give money grudgingly? And out of duty? I have. I'm honest. I try to be. Preachers aren't perfect. Y'all ought to know that. Why? Why should we not give grudgingly? Or of necessity. That means I need to do it. It'll look good if I do it. I have a duty to give, and I'm going to give grudgingly and out of necessity. Refer back to 8 and 9. Did Jesus do it grudgingly? Did he give himself grudgingly? No. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know what that joy was? It was you. It was you. You were his joy. And he went through all that because of you. And it wasn't grudging. He didn't give himself grudgingly. Oh, it was necessary for him to do it. But he wasn't just checking a box when he did it. So when we give and alleviate some difficult situation, or when we're just giving to the church, we don't give because it's a certain percentage. We don't give because, oh, that's just what I've got in my budget. Now, don't get me wrong, I think we ought to set a budget and budget for our giving. I think we ought to set a mark as to how much we're given. But it's not like it was in the Old Testament. They were, if you added everything up, they were about 28 maybe. I think some people did the math and they thought that it might be around 25 to 28% of everything they got they gave to the temple. In all of their tithes added together. Because it wasn't just their money. It was their flocks. It was a lot of other things. Even their food. Because the priests had to eat and they couldn't keep a garden. So the people had to keep them up. Now, we're not under the law. We're under grace, right? Hallelujah. How many times you heard that? How many times have you heard that? I preach a whole sermon on this one time, and I won't go into all of it today. If you will allow the grace, I mean the law, to do more than you're willing to do under grace, then you don't understand grace. I'll say it again. If you're willing to allow the law, which was 10%, if you're willing for that, for the law to do more under the law than you under grace are willing to do under grace, then you don't understand grace. And that's not just talking about giving. That's talking about a lot of different things. But since that seems to be the one part where folks say, we're not under the law, we're under grace, I bring it up. We're supposed to do this on purpose. He said, didn't he say, as according as a man purposeth in his heart. So our giving ought to be on purpose, and it ought to be our heart's purpose. But not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God doesn't love a grudging giver. He doesn't love a giver that does it strictly out of duty. He loves a cheerful giver. Don't you? If somebody gave you a dollar and then held on to it just a little bit tight while you were taking it. Here, say, here, I'm going to give this to you. And then they didn't really want to give it to you. You know? But did you like that kind of giver? No. You like the kind that says, here's five, and I'll give you five more in case you need some. We like that kind, personally, don't we? I like that. Now, nobody gives to me that way. But God loves a cheerful giver. Now remember when Paul said, talking about charity, last week when he said, though I sell all of my goods and give it to the poor, it profiteth me nothing. But did it do the poor good? Yeah. A grudging giver and a necessity giver out of duty, they still give. And it still has its the end of the money being in the transaction being made. And it's going to be a blessing to somebody, but it's not going to profit you. You see? If it's not given with cheerfulness from a basis of love. Remember, love is the reason why we do all this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the reason why we do all this stuff. The church has to upkeep its it's not only for the upkeep of the church. Our giving is not just for that. It's for the assistance of those that need it. And I want to tell y'all something. I've mentioned this to Brother Billy. I've said this several times. I've been around. I've been a lot of different churches. And do y'all know the happiest churches I've ever encountered were the churches, and not just the happiest churches, the most joyful churches. Because there's a difference between happy and joyful. The churches that are the most, that have the most vitality and fervency in their worship and their service are the ones that give the most. That are the most cheerful givers. Let me put it like that. It don't have much to do with the amount of money they give, but they give cheerfully. Y'all understand that? The people that are that have the most joy in their worship service and in their service during the week are those that give cheerfully. And that they're the happiest churches, the most joyful and praiseworthy praise, and churches that demonstrate praise the most are the one. Do you know the saddest churches and the most defeated churches are the ones that won't open up the wallet? They just won't. They give a dollar, and guess what? They've sown sparingly, and they're reaping sparingly. That's Bible. We just read it. I don't preach. I'm telling you, I'm going to go over a little bit today. Is that all right? And I won't get finished with this one because I don't like preaching about this, about giving. Now, not giving per se, but the preacher part. The care of the ministry needs to be taken up. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Of course, we already read that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 9 and 9 says, well, let me just read 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Did you get that? He switched from seed being given to the minister to you receiving bread. You know why? Because it bakes in here. It grows and bakes in here. And you get the finished product. Paul said, is it a light thing that they have... Well, let me just go on down. He says, let's go 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9 and 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Giving to the ministry, giving to support the ministry. You know, in the Old Testament, those old priests, they couldn't work. They were forbidden to have jobs. They couldn't have a garden. They were supposed to live of the temple because they served in the temple. Why do you think it would be any different today? Paul didn't go from place to place but based on how the tent making business was. He did it to supplement their lack of service towards him a lot of times. You know, Paul said to this church, Philippians, he said, I've robbed other churches to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Because the Bible talks about giving a lot and support of the ministry a lot. Now, I want you to know, a God-called minister is not, I mean, one truly with God and His Word at his heart is not going to sit up here and beg for more money. Amen? Y'all should amen to every word of that. Now, but what should he do? I'm going to read you something shocking, and this will let you know the heart of every God-called minister. Philippians chapter 4. I know, we're almost done. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul was in the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Philippi sent him money to help him on his way. Paul says, listen to this, so this is earth-shattering. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's why I want you to give to the church, not for me. I would preach for free. And if I wouldn't, then the gospel couldn't be preached to the poor. I would preach for free. Yet it would cost me a lot. Paul says, I don't desire a gift. I don't desire for you to pay a lot of money to me because I desire a gift, but I want you to give a lot of money and support the ministry so that fruit would abound to your account, not mine. That's the reason that we give. And a God-called minister will preach on giving because of that, because he desires fruit to abound to your account and not his own. Amen? Amen. Now, Paul had money in mind. He did. To provide for his necessities. But there are many ways to give. And I want you to remember that. There are more ways to give than money. Your time. Your effort. Your prayers. You know, when here's a out-of-the-box thinking way to help give and to be hospitable at the same time. So Sonia and I went down to Jasper, Alabama. And they had probably, 25 kids at their house? And plus us and Elder Mike Ivey and his wife preaching the meeting. And they had a bunch of people staying over there. You know the sisters at the church, you know what they did? They had spiritual perception enough to know that Sister Doris, Brother Charles's wife, was going to struggle trying to feed all those people. So they made casseroles up for supper, and they even made breakfast casseroles up for breakfast and brought them a bunch of drinks over there. She said, because you're going to have plenty of other things to be worried about without having to cook for all these people. They gave of their time, and they were hospitable. That's hospitality. It just wasn't at their house. Y'all see? May God help us to learn more about these. I'm not finished with the duties of members either. It's a big subject. It's a big subject. May God help us to study God's Word and to understand what His promises and what His commandments are. May God bless you. It's my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come and make your wishes be known, and the church would gladly hear you. May God bless you all this week to show the love of Christ.